Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 44 of our year of the Bible, our time spent in the wilderness. No, not in the wilderness. Wherever Israel goes, that's where we'll go. Day 44, chapters 14 and 15 of the book of Numbers. It's a good day. Some good readings here. It's a good day. Just visited one of my favorite parishioners. Sorry. Went and visited one of my favorite parishioners. I got my dog in the car with me, and here we are talking about Numbers 14 and 15, which are super interesting. So Moses leads the Israelites. They take off, and the people start complaining. The people started complaining. They complained about that whole quail situation. And now they're complaining about other stuff. Remember, like, they hate it out there. They wish that they had died in Egypt, or they wish they had died in the wilderness. They're going to go to Canaan, and they're going to be killed by all these giants that live there. Remember that whole thing about the when we saw them, we seemed like grasshoppers to ourselves. That was yesterday. Seemed like grasshoppers to ourselves. They're afraid. They feel like they're grasshoppers. And Caleb and Joshua say, no. And so they say today, the Israelites, the group of Israelites, some significant portion of them anyway, say they don't want to do it. They want to get, and Joshua gets mad. Caleb gets mad. Moses presumably gets mad. And God gets mad. Now again, what is God mad about? Is he mad because they're heretics? Is he mad because they're profane? No, he's mad that they're not trusting him, to do what he said that he's going to do. I promised you this land. I promised it to Abraham. I told you I'd take care of it. I already did the Exodus business. And yet here you guys are not trusting me. And so he wants to, and this is the first little interesting thing. God wants to say, you know what? Forget these people. Forget them. You and me, Moses, we're going to go places together. I'm going to build a better, a mightier and greater nation than them. I'm going to build it out of you. In other words, he wants to like wipe everybody else out, kind of like Noah. He wants to pull a Noah with Moses. And Moses intercedes for his people and says, no, because here's the thing. And he appeals to God's nature. He appeals to God's own, he appeals to God's self-description of himself, which is, hey, remember you said you're merciful and loving kindness and all this kind of stuff. A, B, listen, if you destroy Israel, all the other nations are going to make fun of you. They're going to say, oh, he actually couldn't get them to the promised land. That's why he killed him. And Moses is the intercessor for his people. This is at least the second time that he's done that. And so, but this is the one, I think this is the second time actually that he's used this kind of language about God wanting to sort of restart with Moses, and Moses insisting, no, anywhere I go, the Israelites want to go with me. And again, and this is, and I'm belaboring this because this is one of the ways that we talk about, think about Jesus, right? It's like a foreshadowing of Jesus. Jesus is the perfect human being, right? The most human being is Jesus. And God wants to save Jesus because he is sinless. He is the one who has and deserves a place in the kingdom of God. And you know, just a silly, you know, it doesn't say this in the Bible, just sort of like as an illustration, you say, and Jesus says, no, anywhere I'm going to go, these people are going to go too, you know, wherever I'm going to go, these people are going to go too, because I want them with me. So that's what he does. And I just took a wrong turn. So excellent. There we are. So he was able to do that and talk. However, God said, we're not done with this yet. And this is one of the most interesting sort of consequences in the Old Testament, and explains a lot of what comes later. Because we often say the Israelites, hold on. So I got to hydrate when we do these. Israelites wandered for 40 years in the desert. And they did wander. But they were not lost. It's not like the Israelites just had a bad sense of direction. In fact, they probably had a good sense of direction, to be quite honest. And they got the spies going ahead of them and all that kind of stuff. But God says, as a consequence, you folks who were said, oh, I wish we were dead instead, you are going to die. You're going to die in the wilderness and you are not going to see the promised land. So all of you who are the first generation, so everybody 20 years and above, you're going to die without entering the promised land. It's only going to be this second generation that gets to go into the promised land. Because you said, oh, you wished you had died, then go into the promised land. Fine. That's exactly what you're going to do. It's going to be, except for Joshua and Caleb, that right? They were the two spies that said, yeah, they could do this. What's the problem? God is on their side. Except for them, everybody over 20 is going to die in the desert without ever entering the promised land. And that's why they ended up being there for all those years, because they had to wait until that whole first generation died, because they weren't going to be able to enter. Except for Joshua and Caleb. So interesting, right? I mean, that's how they ended up. All right. So you're a disbelieving generation. But God does not, you know, renege on his promise to Abraham, because he says instead, this younger generation, also, you know, also children of Abraham, they're the ones who are going to enter into the promised land. Now, the funny little, I guess it's not funny. Well, the kind of funny postscript to some people might think that it's kind of funny that the people say, die in the wilderness? No way, man. I don't want to do that. All right, fine. Let's go into the promised land. And the thing is, they're on the cusp of the promised land, right? Like, you know that they're on the cusp of the promised land because, they could send the spies into the actual promised land, into Canaan. And the people say, okay, fine, if like that's optional, let's just go into the promised land now. And Moses says, no. Like, God just said no, right? I mean, like, you can trust God, and if you had entered into it when he said, then that would have been fine. But now he said no, so no, you can't do it now. And they said, well, they were going to do it anyway. And Moses said, but if you do it, you're going to go up on the mountain, and then you're going to get killed by the Amalekites and the Canaanites. And guess what happened? They went up and they got killed by the Amalekites and the Canaanites, which is to say, is God's promise going to be kept? Yes. Is it going to be kept the way, or like in the temporal way that they want, like at the time that they want? No. It's going to be determined by God. And so then they end up wandering around. Okay, but here's a cool thing. Like here's a thing that I like very much. All right, so you finish chapter 14, and 15 seems kind of boring, right? You end up right. It's like you're revisiting Leviticus. It's all this stuff about offerings and like how to make the offerings and like all this kind of business. But two things. One is that they're all thanks offerings, right? So like they've already talked about the sin offering and the trespass offerings. That's not what this is. These are all thanks offerings. If you make a vow or you are celebrating something, all right, like here's the right things to do. Second is, it says, when you get to the promised land, here's how you make those thank offerings. When you get to the promised land and they're going to have this great grain, and so you're going to put out, and like here's how you make that thank offering. So look what it assumes. It assumes that they are going to be in the promised land, right? It's like God had said, fine, not you guys, but A, but B, definitely you guys, you second generation, as a result, here's what you do, right? He doesn't change his mind just because the people were annoying. You know, he doesn't renege on his promise just because the people were annoying. On the contrary, this is sort of an implicit, acknowledgement or recognition that they are going to. Okay, but the third kind of cool thing about that
is that he's clearly, obviously, he's speaking to the youth of Israel right now. Now, he says it to Moses, right? And he says, Moses, tell the Israelites. But these rules only apply to the youth, because it's only the youth that are going to be fulfilling that obligation. And I want you to think about that. Think about that sort of dynamic. Moses, the leaders of Israel, come to the youth and say, listen, we're not going to be around when, you know, something really big is going to happen in the future. You're going to enter into the promised land, or the promises made to Abraham are going to be kept. Isaac and Jacob are all going to be kept. We're not going to be around. You are. Here's what you do, right? A weight of responsibility, but also like privilege, and how could those youth of Israel not just feel some pride and some responsibility and some investment, right, in Israel and its relationship with God? I like that. I like that a lot. And I think there's something for us to think about there. Because that religion, right, those religious practices become not the property of the young people, but sort of like, how do you say, like their responsibility, like their portfolio, like they are now invested in it because the covenant, right, like their side of the Israel side of the covenant now rests on their shoulders, you know, and that's powerful. That's powerful. And yet they also, they have these folks who are going to help them out. God told Moses, Moses said, tell the Israelites, you're going to have to teach the youth what to do. So they've got this support. But at the end of the day, it's their thing. Is this a model for youth ministry? I don't know, but I do think that there's something to be learned. There's something to be learned from this. There's something about ownership, right? And like, it seems to me that one of the difficulties is that young people feel like their relationship to the church and to the faith is mediated through their parents. And that is true to a certain point. But after a certain point, I would say that ideally that certain point is confirmation. It's theirs, right? It's their own, and that we can say to them, you know, at some point you'll enter into some new stage, some new thing for the kingdom of God, and we're not going to be there for it. You're going to have to do it, and you have our support, and we'll show you the best way that we know how to do it. But there are going to be battles ahead for you to fight against the Amalekites and the Canaanites, and there's going to be these offerings that you're going to need to make, and it's got to be your faith that does it. I don't know. I think that's beautiful. I think that's something that we need to think about. I think it's something that I need to think about. Anyway, there you are, Numbers chapters 14 and 15, rebellion, more rebels coming up, but we'll get to that in due course. You know, as of right this minute, the Israelites are on the cusp of the promised land. They have moved up from Mount Sinai. I think they're in, what do they call it? Kadesh Barnea or something like that. And so getting into the promised land would be something they could do in a couple days. But they're not going to. So we will see that happen as it happens. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day, and I'll talk to you tomorrow. Say bye, Shay.